You coming? You coming? Daddy comes, you'll come? All right, this one's an easy one this morning. We're going to do a little cheer because Milwaukee Lutheran's got homecoming this week, and they do cheers at homecoming. So I'm going to say, I'm going to work out a letter, and you're going to give it back to me. So I'm going to say, give me a C.
C.
You got to help them. Give me a C.
C.
Give me an H.
H.
Give me an A.
A.
Give me an O.
O.
Give me S.
S.
What's that spell?
Chaos.
They didn't know. Chaos. What in the world is chaos? Do you know what chaos is? You're pretty smart. You don't know what chaos is. Do you know what chaos is? No, that's close. It's when things just kind of go all over the place. They kind of go all over the place. I mean, things happen that aren't supposed to happen, and you end up doing different things and going different places. And do you ever get up in the morning and think something was going to happen, but it didn't happen? You know what it's like? It's like a snow day. You know what snow days are like? You get up and you think you got to go to school, and you look outside and the snow's up to your waist, and the buses can't get down the street, and your mommy looks at you and goes, snow day. But the people at school, they got to go to work still, so it's chaos. But chaos is when things get all mixed up. This morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about chaos, okay? But when I do that, I want you to listen to what chaos really means, okay? Because there's one person that can make good things out of bad things. The Bible tells us that God works for the good and to the good of everyone who loves him. So, you love Jesus? You love Jesus? You love Jesus? You love Jesus? You can shake your head for it, yes. Yeah, when you love Jesus and you trust in him, he works things out for you. That's the good news, okay? All right, so let's pray for a second. You can repeat after me. Everybody can. Dear Jesus, thank you for making order out of my life. Thank you for being there when things get turned upside down. Help me to remember to always trust you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I got a bag of goodies. Who wants a bag of goodies? You want something? Would you like to pick something? Yeah, it's in there. And ladies and gentlemen, we pause for a moment from our sponsors. You're welcome, honey. You're welcome. I'll get one for your dad. Yeah, he needs candy.
Dad likes this one.
He does like that one. I bet you do, too. I'm tired. A little over 2 weeks ago, Lene and I left Wisconsin, Wednesday the 26th, I think it was, of August, to go down to Florida to do some work for the church that I work with down there. And then we're going to head up to Buffalo the following weekend to go to my high school 50th reunion. And we were in southern Indiana by the Kentucky border when my cell phone rang. I looked at him and went, well, this will be interesting. It's Jamie, the guy who succeeded me as executive director. He says, where are you? I said, just about to get in Kentucky. Why? He goes, I'm thinking we need to cancel the meetings. Well, okay. Hurricane? Yep. All right. Well, we talked and we said, well, let's wait and see how it goes. We're going to stop in Nashville for the night anyway. So we stopped in Nashville, and then we decided we were going to check the next day, and we checked the next day with him, and he said, everybody's already buying stuff out of the grocery stores, putting hurricane shutters up and everything. He says, I think we got to cancel. Okay. So we canceled the meetings. So now what? What do we do now? Well, Linnea said we could go to my brother's house. He lives in Greenville, South Carolina. I said, that's 300 miles across the state. We're not going anywhere anyway. So We spent a couple days in Nashville, got to see President Andrew Jackson's plantation and homestead, got to walk Broadway and see the restaurants and go into honky-tonks where they play country music and everything, and stayed there for a couple days, and then we decided we were going to head over to Greenville, South Carolina, and so we went over there and spent the weekend with my brother-in-law and his family and got to enjoy some real nice sunshine. And after the Labor Day weekend, we still had a week to kill, so we figured we're going to mosey our way on up to Buffalo via Charlotte. Went over to Charlotte, spent the night over there, went to Billy Graham's library and gravesite, and drove around North Carolina and Charlotte, where Linnea was born and first lived. And then we left and moseyed our way up to Fancy Gap, Virginia, which is a little mountaintop town where they have antique shops where you can buy coffee mugs, lots of them. And then we kept meandering our way through Virginia and West Virginia, the Blue Ridge Mountains and everything, and stopped and stayed in Western Virginia, moved our way on up to Buffalo, but we first had to stop at Pioneer Camp and Retreat Center, where I used to do sports camp and led worship in the summers and stuff like that. And then we got up to Buffalo and had my 50th high school reunion weekend and got to watch with my friends the Packers beat the Bears. And then we watched the Bills beat the Jets and went to our old church, played 45 holes of golf with my friend in 3 days. Ended up doing that kind of stuff, figured we better start heading back home. Headed back home, got to northeast Pennsylvania, went to a winery, got a wine tasting, said we should keep going. Got to Cleveland, said let's tour the house where they made A Christmas Story, you know that Christmas movie? So we took a tour of that as well. Went to Toledo, stopped in Toledo for the night, finally got home on Tuesday night. Not bad. And then Wednesday, got up, had a business lunch, and then we went to Costco to get our cell phones because we had to get new cell phones, new cell service. That took 4 hours. Thursday was filled with going to the funeral for our next door neighbor's mother. And Thursday afternoon and evening was the church meetings for a church I'm working with right now. Friday was a charity golf outing for the adoption agency that our son adopted our first grandchild from. Yesterday was yard work and sitting there and going, gee, I should think of something I'm going to say tomorrow at the Lamb of God. And here I am. I'm tired. I'm tired. Thanks, Aaron. No, I'm coming up in a minute. Give me a second. Yeah, that's okay. Right. Most of us, I believe, look forward to the weekend. You know, and after a week of hard work that leaves us tired, it gives us a chance to get rest, to get recharged. But have you ever asked yourself, when you get to Sunday, whether Sunday is the first day of the week or the last day of the week? You come into church worn out, tired, in the hopes that you hear something that will lift your spirits, give you comfort, give you hope, or coming with the hope that you'll hear something that will motivate you for the week of work to come. It seems that life can be pretty chaotic at times. I don't know how your lives are, but my life gets that way. But when I think of the chaos that exists in the world right now, that's chaos. But before we dive into that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time. And I ask that you bless the words of my mouth and the meditation that's been in my heart, that it would be acceptable in your sight. Ask for your blessing on what we're going to share that comes from your word this morning, and how we can apply that to our lives. And so we give this time dedicated to you and ask you to use it to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. It's about a little over, I think, maybe 10 years ago. You may or may not remember it, but Midwest Airlines decided they were going to go on strike. I don't know if you remember that or not, but they don't exist anymore. I don't know if it's because of the strike or not. But they used They used an acronym, C-H-A-O-S, CHAOS. And the acronym stood for what they were going to do, create havoc on our system. And that's what they did for a short time. They made it a mess for anybody who wanted to fly their airline. But that slogan kind of presents a pretty clear parallel to the world that we live in today. I mean, this past week, we observed the anniversary of 9/11, the attack on our country. And it was said that after the tragic events of 9/11, that our world would never be the same. I mean, if you think back to those days, you can probably remember the chaos that was created around our system. Not only did buildings get destroyed, the stock market plunged, people were afraid to get on airplanes. There was an increase in terrorism, especially in the Middle East. There were horrific fires out west. There were child kidnappings. We were facing a potential war with Iraq. There was the West Nile virus that became an issue. Didn't know whether or not it was as dangerous as cryptosporidium or just a minor inconvenience. Every time you turned on the TV, it seemed like they were covering some tragedy or some disaster. Well, is today much different? Here we are 18 years later, and our world still deals with threats of war, with flooding, with fires out west, with mass shootings. And don't even turn on the evening news and expect to see anything good in the first 10 minutes, because most of it's filled with things you'd rather forget. Chaos, havoc, has certainly been created around our system. And it's enough to wear you out, enough to tire you out. To those of us who are Christians, however, that shouldn't be a surprise. We know that Satan is alive and working in this world. The verse in one of the songs I like to sing when I do chapels with the kids is based on King David's Psalm 27. The verse says, "Evil surrounds me all of my days. Enemies threaten my life." But then it goes on to say, "But God knows my needs and well provides victory conquering strife." And it's so true that he does. Because you see, it's for times just like the times we're living in right now that we hear Jesus' invitation that Dave read for us just a little while ago. "Come," he says, "come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and there in me you will find rest for your souls. Come, hear about my love for you. Come, hear about our Savior." That's chaos. Because you see, Jesus' message is always in opposition to the message this world wants to deliver. His chaos isn't the world's chaos. The world's message brings fear, brings worry, brings trembling, brings trepidation. But Jesus' message brings joy and peace and comfort and hope. There's a world of difference between them. And that's the kind of chaos, Jesus' chaos, that our world needs more of. So come. That's the invitation from the Savior. Come. As I mentioned when I was sitting in the chair over there a few minutes ago, we visited Billy Graham's library on our trip. Now, Billy Graham was famous for inviting people to come and to meet Jesus. Every one of his revivals had that invitation to step forward, come down, claim Jesus as your Savior. But there's a little story about Billy Graham that you may not have heard before. On one of his early revivals, he went into town to mail a letter, but he couldn't find the post office. And he sees this little boy down the street, so he decides he's going to ask the little boy where the post office is. So he went up to him and he said, "Could you direct me to the post office?" And the little boy looked at him and said, "Sure." Gave him directions for how to get there. After giving him directions, Billy asked him, "Do you know Jesus?" And the little boy looked at him and said, "Mm-mm." He said, "Would you like to find Jesus?" The little boy looked at him. He said, Billy invited the boy then to come to the Baptist church that evening with him, and there he could find Jesus. He says, "Would you like to do that?" And the little boy looked at him and he goes, "Well, sir, I don't think so." Billy said, "Why not?" He says, "Because you don't even know where the post office is. You can't find that." It's not that hard to find Jesus. Scripture reminds us he's with us always to the end of the earth. There's nowhere we go where he's not available to us. And he invited his disciples and all those around them to come to him and lay their burdens down and cast them on him. And he's still inviting his disciples today, you and me, to do the same thing. "Come to me, all ye who labor." Labor Day was a couple weeks ago. Labor Day, we take off. kind of sounds like an oxymoron sometimes, like jumbo shrimp. But come to me, all those who work and carry burdens and are weighed down by this world and the things that we see. Come to me and find rest. He welcomes us. You know, we were younger. We would travel, and in our conversion van, we had a TV. My wife frequently will say that she never saw the movies, but she can recite every line because it was behind her in the seat. You guys who had one of those vans know what I'm talking about. One of the favorite movies we had was Little Giants, that Disney movie. I don't know if you ever saw it or not. Rick Moranis, his brother's, the guy who played Al Bundy, and the two of them are coaches of the Little League football teams. There's two teams in town. Al Bundy's team's got all the good kids. Rick Moranis has all the leftovers. And they finally get to the big game. Cowboys, who are the good team, are going to play the Little Giants. And they're getting kicked in the first half. They're just getting run over. In the second half, they decide that one time they can maybe pull this off. So they're going to run some plays, and they decide to give the ball to Little Johnny. And I can still remember, like, Johnny, don't give the ball to Johnny. Is that the right way to say it? Yeah. Because Johnny doesn't want to get killed by these guys from the Cowboys. Well, Johnny's dad was a traveling salesman. He was never around, ever. And he always wanted to see his dad. But his dad never saw him never came to any games. Well, he says, I don't want the ball. And Rick Moranis hands him the ball and says, just run to him. And he looks in the end zone. And here's his dad. He drops his briefcase, if you've seen the movie, and he just goes like this. And little Johnny runs through everybody, knocks them all down, runs down, jumps into his father's arms. I can't help but watch that scene ever without thinking of the fact that that's how our Heavenly Father is standing there, with his arms out wide, saying, come to me, jump into my arms, let me hold you, let me take care of you, I'm so glad to see you. So come. Why? To hear. Hear what? Well, listen to the words that Moses wrote down in Deuteronomy, where he said this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, that message was so important that he repeated it thousands of years later when they asked him what the great commandments were. What did he say? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. But we aren't simply to hear that. We need to listen to it. That's called active listening. Men, it's the kind of listening your wives want you to do every time when they're talking to you. Got it? Active listening. That means that you're engaged and not just hearing what's being said, but you're actually catching the feelings and emotions that are behind the words and underneath them. Listen. Not like that Wizard of Oz cartoon where the general told his troops that he wanted to debrief his troops and then he got a wagon load full of underwear. It's slow, you got it. It took a minute, but you got it. Thanks, Carol. But we need to listen and listen regularly to what the Word of God has to say to us. I remember being in the store one time and seeing, this is back in the day when you got hearing aids, and they were connected to a device that you could keep in your shirt pocket. Number, you were going like this, and you could turn them up or down or anything like that. There was a little boy in the store, and he was being a Nick's Nooks, and his mother was not happy with him. And she started to chew him out, and I remember he was listening to her, and he just went like, turned towards me, and I could see him go like this and turn it down. And then he just turned around and listened to his mother. I'm sure he never heard a word she said. He just tuned her right out. That was it. Tuned her right out. Well, do you ever find yourself tuning out God's word? Satan loves it when that happens. He loves it when he sees us just turn that little God's word volume knob down and not listen to what we know we need to hear. Not hear things like, you shall have no other gods before me. Not your house, not your job, not your car, not your money. You shouldn't take my name in vain. So don't swear and use it inappropriately. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember to worship me, to take time and do that. Don't commit adultery. Don't slander your neighbor. Don't covet and wish you had what your neighbor had because you don't have it. Man, that was only the first 10 commandments. That's sin. And Satan loves it when we give in to that. And we need to recognize when that's happening, and then we need to take God's word volume and turn the knob back up. And to remember what he asks of us and how he asks us to live our lives. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they listen to me. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." And that includes all the chaos this world has to offer. So we need to make sure we take time, read the Bible, study the Bible, take some time for devotions, get your batteries recharged. Tune out those things that would detract you from God's comforting message of love and salvation in Jesus Christ. So come. Come hear about what? About our Savior. C-H-A-O-S. About his forgiveness. About his grace. About his love for each and every one of us. You know, it's all capitalized in John 3:16. Say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal lasting life." Do you notice what it says? Same thing that he said in John. "My sheep know my voice. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." John 3:16, shall not perish. Why would we perish? Can you say sin? That's the logical conclusion for people without faith. We're born into it, we live with it, and we can't escape it. And that weighs us down. Scripture reminds us that all of us, each and every one of us, have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. I'm reminded of a story of a woman who heard her old snarly German shepherd growling, making all sorts of noises. So she went outside to see what was happening, and she sees that her neighbor, her dog, has her neighbor's pet rabbit in his mouth. Horrified, she pries the dog's mouth open and pulls out the rabbit. To her dismay, the rabbit's not breathing. So she has an idea. She takes the rabbit, she gives it a good bath, she washes it clean, she takes out her hair dryer, blows the fur all dry, makes it look as good as new, then she takes the rabbit, walks over sneakily to her neighbor's house, and places the rabbit in the pen. A few hours later, there's a knock at her door. It's her neighbor. He has this look of horror on her face, and she says, "My rabbit, my rabbit." The lady calms her down and says, "What's the matter?" She goes, My rabbit is dead as a doornail, and it's in the pen right now." And the lady says, "Oh, I'm so sorry." Her neighbor says, "You're sorry? That rabbit died 3 weeks ago and we buried it, and now he's back." Welcome to sin. That's how sin is. You can dress it up any way you want to, but it's still sin, and we're still dead in our trespasses, destined to perish. But God, in his infinite mercy and grace, gave us Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for us on the cross in Calvary to guarantee forgiveness for all our sins, so that we would not perish eternally, but have everlasting life. Jesus says to me, "Come." Jesus says to you, "Come." Jesus says to all of us, "Come, you who are weary, burdened with sin and guilt and shame, and I will give you rest. In me, you will find forgiveness and peace." And so we need to come regularly to hear about our Savior and receive the forgiveness of sins, which is freely given to us by a gracious and loving God. And it's that grace that we need to focus on as well. The saving grace that's found in faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I kind of vividly remember something that happened in 2002 that provided, at least for me, one of the clearest illustrations and analogies of God's grace in action. You may remember this event as well. On June 22nd in 2002, a group of coal miners at the Black Wolf-owned Q Creek Mine in Pennsylvania accidentally dug into the Saxon coal mine, which was adjacent to their mine. The Saxon coal mine hadn't seen commercial production for 40 years, since 1963. When they broke into this abandoned mine, it flooded the Cue Creek operation with 75 million gallons of water immediately. It had been built up in the older mine. Half of the 18 miners who were down there, half of them were able to radio the other half and tell them to get out. So nine of them got out. Nine of them got trapped in the mine shafts and chambers. Rescue operations involved an experimental air pocket that they sent down so that they could breathe. They were in the dark. They had no food. They had like one protein bar with them and a bottle of Gatorade or something like that. And it was wet. And if you've been underground, it's 50-some degrees. So they were worried about hypothermia as well. Well, then they successfully pumped some oxygen in there and then also found diesel water pumps that ended up taking out 27,000 gallons of water per minute to make sure that they didn't drown inside the cave. Rescue workers drilled then a parallel shaft that was only 30 inches wide, so you figure 30 inches about this wide, drilled it down from a neighboring house, a farm couple that was there. And then they took and hooked up an 8.5-foot basket that was about 30 inches wide and dropped it down that hole, enough to get one man in. And they would put one man in and lift him up one at a time. They put the heaviest man in first because they were all so weak from being down there that they wanted the lightest guy to be able to climb up into the basket. Took them a number of hours, but on June 28th, 6 days after they were down there, they got them all out. They were all rescued. And I thought about that because when one of the men who was interviewed later by the news cameras was interviewed, I'll never forget the response that he gave in particular. They asked him, "How are you?" And he said to them, "It's only by God's grace that I'm saved." You got that right. How true that is for all of us. But I thought about that event, and I thought about the parallels to life in Christ. I mean, the mind collapses. They have no necessities for life. They're going to die. That's like being born into sin. They're in the dark. They can't see. They can't find their way. That's life without God in your life. A parallel tunnel was dug to get them out of the mess they were in. God had a parallel plan to take care of the sin and the mess that we were in. A basket was sent down to be their vehicle for salvation. God sent Jesus down as the vehicle for our salvation. Every one of the men got into the basket, but any one of them could have said, "I can't. Claustrophobia. I can't be in this tight space for that long." I could have said no. Just like you and I could say no to God. Because he gives us a free will. But thanks be to God that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can say yes. And we claim our faith in the words of the Apostle Creed when we say, "I believe." It's "I believe." Not "we believe." "I believe." Because it's my faith. And they could have quit after nine guys got out and just said, "Oh, there's nothing we can do. The other nine are gone." Jesus could have said, "Okay, I'm dying for you, but not you. Not you, not you. No, you're pretty good. I like you." Scripture doesn't say that. It says he died for all because he wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. They were raised to life in the same way that we get saved by grace through faith. And when they came to the place of their salvation, their families were there waiting to celebrate with them. And that's exactly what's going to happen for us who are believers. When our life in this world comes to an end, we're going home to celebrate with the family of believers. I saw that and thought, that's one of the cooler ways I can explain to somebody about Jesus and what he's done for me. You know, chaos in our world gives you an opportunity to talk about the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. And our privilege as disciples of Jesus Christ is to tell them to come hear about our Savior. Come hear about our Savior. Back on 9/11, 18 years ago, people said our world would never be the same. Well, this is what I say. When you come and hear about our Savior, your world will never be the same again. And to that, all God's people can say, amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for giving order to a life that's a mess down here. We thank you for being there for us at all times, for standing by our side, for being the person we can lean on in times of trouble. So I ask this morning that you would remind us of your love for us, your invitation that we should seek you out, that we should find our rest in you, because it's only in you that we have our faith and our hope. And so we ask you to bless us as we move forward into the week to come in Jesus' name, living out the faith that you've placed in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.